Psalm 23, which, as you know, is our psalm of the month. I've decided, granted late in the year, but I've decided nonetheless that we will add a psalm of the month sermon to the regular rotation. So Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of our Lord. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it, and now also the preaching. There are many images and imageries used throughout Scripture to describe the way in which the Lord relates to his people. One of the ways that we see this is through the various names and titles that are attributed to the Lord. You might think of a popular one, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Well, this psalm does the same thing, but using that imagery of the shepherd. And so the psalmist begins, he opens the psalm with this declaration, the Lord is my shepherd. And it's interesting, it turns out that this idea of a shepherd being attached to God is not something unique to Israel. In the ancient world, this was actually common even amongst the pagan nations and religions of the land. This idea of God as shepherd is a common way of describing God. But you'll notice that when David takes this up and he begins this meditation, he doesn't simply say God or Elohim is my shepherd. He uses this covenantal name, Yahweh, the Lord, as our scriptures translate it. The Lord is my shepherd. And in doing so, what he's doing is he is distinguishing his shepherd from the shepherds of the nations around him. And we know from the history of Israel that sadly, even those within Israel would at times reject the true shepherd. They would reject their shepherd and go to another shepherd. So David declares here very plainly, the Lord is my shepherd. No other God is his shepherd. The Lord, Jehovah, the covenant God. And notice also that he does not say that the Lord is a shepherd to his people. But he's more personal in the way that he articulates it. It's not the Lord is a shepherd. It's not the Lord is Israel's shepherd. It's the Lord is my shepherd. And so he then doubles down on that covenantal relationship. He began by identifying his shepherd as that covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, Jehovah. And then he goes and makes it more specific, saying, the Lord is my shepherd. And so we see in this that the Lord is not only shepherd in the corporate sense to his people, but also in an individual sense, that he is our shepherd corporately, publicly, and individually. And so as we go through this psalm, we're going to highlight four particular ways that the Lord acts as shepherd towards his people. And the first is that the Lord, as our shepherd, provides for us. The Lord, as our shepherd, provides. Notice how David begins. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd," and his immediate conclusion is, "I shall not want." Or, you know, we don't use "want" in quite that same way, do we? But it carries this idea, much like our catechism does. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity to. So in this context, in this usage, the word "want" really means to lack. So he's saying, since the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. And what is it that he does not lack? We'll look in the next few verses. What does the Lord, as his shepherd, do? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still or quiet waters. So the first thing that we should note about the Lord's provision is that he provides nourishment. He provides nourishment. Sheep need green pastures, right? Sheep need that food, that nourishment for their bodies. And the Lord provides that. He leads them to places where the grass is green, the nourishment is plentiful. But also in this nourishment, he provides rest. He makes me to lie down. He provides a sense of safety so that as they eat, they have no fear. He provides waters. And not just any waters, he provides still waters or quiet waters. And I want you to think for a moment about the various imagery used for waters in Scripture. The different kinds of waters that are found. You have poison waters as Israel is going through the wilderness, where they have, the Lord directs them then to throw a log in and he cleanses the water. So there's poisoned water and there's clean water. There's calm water, like the mist coming up when God created the garden. Before the fall, the mist would come up to water the ground. And then there's violent waters, like what we see in the floods. We even see waters at times be a source of safety, like Israel crossing through the Red Sea on dry ground, and those same waters being waters of destruction as the armies of the Egyptians seek to pursue them, and then those waters collapse onto them. And so there's a variety of ways in which water is used throughout Scripture. And here, the psalmist declares that the Lord, his shepherd, leads him beside still or quiet waters. The sea in the ancient world, for ancient Israel, it was viewed as this dangerous place. And we see that still today, right? How many storms do we know of that come up from the seas? We just had one not too long ago, hit our own shores. Hurricane Ivan. Waters can be a very dangerous place. It is dangerous. That's right. But also still waters provide refreshment, right? It's a place where you can go and you can have a drink, you can swim, have a jolly old time. And that's the kind of waters that the Lord provides. And so in doing so, he provides nourishment and a safe place to enjoy that nourishment. But he goes on to say He goes on to say that the Lord, his shepherd, restores his soul. And this is the use of nourishment, right? This is the use of waters. So, and it's interesting, water particularly can be used for drinking. It can be used for cleansing. It can be used for healing, like when you have dirt in your wounds so that it doesn't get infected. And it has this restoring aspect to it. Now, we know that the psalmist isn't merely referring to nourishment, right? And he's not literally referring to physical nourishment. We know this in a couple ways. First, because we are not sheep. The imagery is of sheep. We're not literal sheep. So then what is in mind here? Well, it's a spiritual nourishment. And what is that spiritual nourishment that the Lord, the great shepherd, the true shepherd, the good shepherd, what is that nourishment that he provides for his people? Well, it is the teaching of the word, the application of the word. And I want you to note one particular thing as you look back over verses 1, 2, and 3. Notice that he leads to these areas. He makes them lie down in green pastures. He leads beside still waters, but he doesn't make them eat. He doesn't make them drink. He's not forcing this nourishment. He's providing it. And there's an abundance in that provision. There's safety in it, but he's not taking it and force feeding. He's not forcing them to drink of it. And I think what this does is it teaches us that while we rest and rely upon the Lord as our shepherd to provide the nourishment that our souls need, we still have the responsibility to rightly use those means of nourishing. We have the responsibility. We have the responsibility to use the teaching, to use the word that the Lord provides. We have a responsibility to consume that and to use it for our growth. The saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. The same idea is found here, in that while the Lord brings us to green pastures and leads us beside quiet waters, there is still this expectation that we make proper use of those provisions. There's also then an application for us as elders. One of the trends in the church today is that if we want to see growth in the church, that we have church growth gurus that we can go to, and they'll give us the best strategy for reaching the people in your area or for growing numerically the church. But the Lord has given us very clear directions, very clear instructions. And that is, we are to preach Christ and Him crucified, as the Apostle Paul said. We are to be faithful teachers of the word, shepherding the flock of God, which he has brought us in to partake of that work. And we are to shepherd them according to how the chief shepherd wants them shepherded, which is according to his own word. Notice also at the end of verse 3 that he says, the Lord, my shepherd, leads me in paths of righteousness. And why does he do that? Why does he lead in paths of righteousness? Well, he goes on, for his name's sake. The idea is that in ancient times, and really it's not just in ancient times, we see this reflected even in our own day, but the idea is that the shepherd's reputation was dependent upon how he cared for his sheep. So a good shepherd cared for his sheep, and a bad shepherd did not. And so what his reputation was depended upon the care in which he gave to his own flock. And we understand that in our own day, right? If someone has any sort of animal, pick your animal, whatever type of animal it is, whatever purpose we have it, how we care for our animals impacts our reputation, right? If you're cruel to your animals, then you get a reputation of being a cruel person. Where if you care for them, then you have a reputation of being a caring individual. I think it's pretty well known at this point. I don't particularly like cats. And while I don't like cats, proper care of our cats means that the children cannot be allowed to kick them, to punch them, to throw hard balls at them. That also means that I cannot kick them or punch them and throw hard balls at them. We understand this. Like we may dislike our animals, but we are not permitted to mistreat them. And the beauty when it comes to thinking about God as our shepherd is that while we may dislike our animals, God does not dislike his sheep. This also reminds us then that God does what he does. He leads us how he does for his own namesake, but also it tells us that what God does not only is good for his glory, but it's good for us as his people. The psalmist goes on and he highlights that the shepherd, the Lord as shepherd, protects his sheep. In verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The valley of the shadow of death probably refers to these regions in Israel, ravines and valleys where, well, it would be very dark and very dangerous. There would be various predators that would lurk in the shadows and robbers who would wait for unsuspecting persons to leap upon them. And so as the psalmist is writing this and he's thinking about having to travel through these dark and dangerous areas where death is a common occurrence, he concludes that he will fear no evil. And he's not saying I will fear no evil because evil doesn't exist. He's not saying I will fear no evil because I'm strong enough and I can handle it on my own and I can beat whatever robbers or wolves come after me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying I will fear no evil because the Lord is with me. That is the cause of his confidence. It's not a confidence in his own strength. It's not a confidence in his own wits or ingenuity. It's a confidence in the fact that the Lord, as his shepherd, cares for him, and thus being with the Lord means he is safe. That there's no cause for fear. The Lord protects in the dark and dangerous valleys. And the Lord protects through his instruments of discipline. Notice at the end of verse 4, he said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd's rod and staff would be predominantly used for keeping the sheep in the flock or for rescuing them when they've gone astray. They are tools designed to bring back straying sheep. Sometimes that's a painful process. Sometimes that means you get beat with the rod. But what David recognizes is that even in those times when the rod is used with corrective force, that it's a comfort for him. And it's a comfort because he knows that his shepherd's intention is not ultimately for his destruction, but is for his well-being. And that's something that we have to keep in mind. We just went over, as Richard took the covenant of communicant membership, you remember that phrase, should you need correction in doctrine or life? And it's in those two areas where the church is authorized to then exercise discipline. It's not for, oh, you disagree with me. It's either you are believing something contrary to Scripture or you're living in a way contrary to Scripture. But the end goal in our disciplinary process is always the restoration of the sinner. And think about Matthew 18 in the instructions given there, where Jesus says that if your brother has something against you, go to him. And if you're reconciled, what does he go on to say? You have won your brother. The goal is always reconciliation. And it's always reconciliation because the Lord, in his discipline, does so to bring about the restoration of his people. So our pursuit of discipline as a church flows from the fact that that is how our God behaves towards his people, first and foremost. The Lord, as shepherd, protects. And so then there's a sense in which there's an active protecting. We could think of the lions and tigers and bears, oh my, right? Where the shepherd takes his sling. And we know this of David. While he was a shepherd, think before he became king, he goes to bring his brothers bread while they're on the battlefield. And then you've got this giant Goliath who just won't leave the people of God alone. He won't stop blaspheming God. And David has enough of it and goes to King Saul and says, fine, I will fight him. And so King Saul gives him his armor and is like, well, wear this. And David says, I will take my sling and the Lord will be with me. So even shepherds, while they are armed with the rod and staff, that's not their only tool. They also have the sling. And David tells King Saul that he has already fought lions and bears, and he has already killed them for the sake of his sheep. So then, I'll speak to the elders again. We must always remember that as under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ, serving our chief shepherd, that we have a duty to protect, which involves discipline at times, but it also involves teaching and refuting what is contrary to sound doctrine for the sake of those that Christ has placed under our care. So we are to follow the chief shepherd in this. And you'll recall in our reading from Ezekiel 34 that is precisely what Ezekiel 34 is talking about. The Lord comes to these shepherds who were not caring for the sheep. They were abusing the sheep. And he says, I am going to remove you for not caring for the sheep. And then he goes on to say, and then I will shepherd my people. The third point is that the Lord as shepherd prepares. I couldn't come up with a better word, so we're just going with the word in the text. Prepares. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, there is a shift here in the imagery. It seems to be going from the imagery of a shepherd with his flock to a host with his guests. But in either case, The point being made is that the Lord, as the shepherd, or as the gracious host, is responsible for the safety of those guests. So when he prepares this table in the presence of his enemies, that the Lord is the one responsible to ensure that his people, his guests, his flock, can enjoy the nourishment and the banquet being provided without fear of the enemies who are in their presence, without fear that these enemies would do any harm. The Lord prepares a table, and in preparing a table, even in the presence of these enemies, the Lord obligates himself to care for his people, to care for his guests. And I want you to notice what he provides. He says, "You anoint my head with oil." Now, commentators are generally in agreement that this is not referring to the anointing oil for David being consecrated as king. So it's not that sort of anointing oil. But it was a custom in the day that when you had a guest over, that you would anoint them with oil. And the purpose is that the oil would smell good. And to pull a line from pop culture and our lovely commercials, if you smell good or if you look good, you work well, or however it goes. I forget exactly. But the point being is that the way in which we feel has an impact on our circumstances and how we look at our circumstances. And so he provides this oil that symbolizes joy, so that as we sit at this table in the presence of our enemy, it's a joyous occasion. And then notice also the idea of the cup running over. So that's speaking of the provisions of the banquet itself, right? And it's telling us that the Lord is not a stingy host, that the Lord provides abundantly for his guests to the point where even the cup that he's been given, that the guest has been given, cannot hold all of the blessings being poured out upon the guest. That the cup given is not able to contain the refreshment being provided. It's telling us that when the Lord prepares a table for us, that he does so in order to provide an environment for joy, and then he provides in that table an abundance of nourishment, an abundance of provisions. We could even say an abundance of joy. In one of my older Bibles, I actually have it up in my office, I wrote a quote from one of my previous pastors. I don't remember what sermon this was, so I can't point you there. But he said, "The means of grace are the means of joy." The means of grace are the means of joy. So then, if we are lacking in joy, it's because we're lacking in the use of the means of grace. And it's not like this promising and providing of joy is done in a closet off in isolation. We're told it's in the presence of enemies. And we live daily in the presence of enemies. We were watching a show just the other night, and it has struck me how more and more we see our shows, in subtle ways, they're introducing various aspects of paganism. It's very subtle. This particular one gave a positive presentation of voodoo practice. We're surrounded by enemies. even if they're not physical, temporal enemies, they're enemies of our souls. And yet, we have this promise of joy as the Lord sets a table for us. But in order for us to experience that joy, we must be going to the fountain of joy, the means of grace that the Lord has provided, which very quickly, the word, sacraments, and prayer. We must be daily in the word. We must be daily before the Lord in prayer. And we must be, as often as they are administered, enjoying the sacraments. If we would have an overflow of joy in our life, then we must be diving in as often as we possibly can into the means of grace. And then finally, the Lord as shepherd pursues. Notice in verse 6, it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Follow makes it sound almost a bit passive, almost like a bit casual. The sense of the word, which we have translated shall follow, really is more like shall pursue. Like shall run after. It's not so much that they shall follow like walking behind at a distance. But it's shall pursue me. Shall chase after me. Shall be running to get me all the days of my life. And it's the Lord sending this goodness and mercy, sending it out to pursue his people. And think about the imagery there. Think about the imagery of goodness. The Lord sending goodness to pursue us. The Lord sending mercy. Mercy being not getting what we do deserve. Think for a moment about the sins that you've committed just today. How we've sinned in thought, word, or deed, and it's not even noon yet. And yet, what we're told here is that the Lord, as our shepherd, pursues us and has his goodness and mercy pursue his people. And it's not for a short period of time. It's not like God's goodness and mercy pursues us today, and maybe tomorrow we'll see about the day after that. It's not like God's goodness and mercy pursues his people during their younger years or during their teenage years or only in their young adulthood. But it's all the days of my life. That for God's people, a day does not pass where God is not pursuing us with his mercy. A day does not pass. So this is an active pursuit. It's not passive, it's not casual, it's an active pursuing and being pursued by the Lord with his goodness and mercy. The psalmist concludes. He concludes saying, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, if you don't mind marking in your Bible, if you do, just take a note somewhere else. But in this case, I want you to look up at verse 3. Notice how the psalmist says, "He restores my soul." And then in this last line of verse 6, he says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord." interesting little note, the Hebrew translated as dwell is the same word translated as restore earlier on. And so what he's doing is he's highlighting the fact that it's the Lord who restores, and it's being in the Lord's house that also restores. That the house of the Lord is a place of restoration. And so dwelling in the Lord's house is a dwelling that restores the soul. And I want you to think also of all the times when we have God's presence, or living with God is pictured as a very positive thing, and then being removed from God's presence is pictured as detrimental. For one example, you can go to Cain. That Cain understood after killing his brother that when the Lord sent him out, that he was being driven from the positive and gracious presence of the Lord. And here the psalmist speaks of dwelling in the Lord's house. And it's not a dwelling where he's welcome for a short period. It's a kind of dwelling where he's coming and he's living there. I mean, notice the duration of this dwelling at the end of the psalm. I will dwell in the house of the Lord for a weekend, for a couple days out of the year, maybe for a week. We'll do a whole week, maybe for the summer. Maybe for the summer, and we'll just repeat that every year. No, it's, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. And think about then what that means. That means, well, to use other terms, it means we're sons. Right? Sons and daughters are always welcome into their father's house. And even in our life, when we think about an example, or when we think about someone who's like, their relationship with their parents is so broken down that they're not welcome, do we view that as a good thing? Viewed as a bad thing, as a heartbreaking thing. And yet what we find with God, not only is he the chief shepherd, the true shepherd, the good shepherd, but he's the perfect father. The perfect father who, in order to ensure that his people constantly live in right relationship with him, sent his unique son, his only begotten son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he would live a life in active obedience, as theologians like to call it, obeying God's law. And that at the end of his life, human life, that he would die. And in dying, that he would be passively obedient. And what does that passive obedience mean for us? It means that in Jesus, our sins are paid for. So let me close asking this question. And this is a question for all of us, no matter how long we have been in the church or been in the faith. It's a good question for us to revisit. It's a good question for us to present to our children. Is the Lord your shepherd? Is the Lord your shepherd? And how do we know? How can we know if the Lord is our shepherd? Well, for one, If we delight to be in the Lord's presence, that would be one sign that the Lord is our shepherd. If we delight to be nourished by the Lord, if we delight in the teaching of the Lord and anything that directs us, our hearts and our minds to the Lord, if we delight in the nourishment that He provides through His Word, through the sacraments, through prayer, if we delight in His people, remember how we began, that God, the Lord being shepherd, has a corporate and an individual aspect. And we cannot be the Lord's sheep if we cannot stand His other sheep. So is the Lord your shepherd? If you find in pondering and answering that you answer it no, but you would like the Lord to be your shepherd, then remember the words of our Savior. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. That, of course, does not mean come to Caleb. That means come to Jesus. Is the Lord your shepherd? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder. This reminder of what it means for us that the Lord, that you are our shepherd. Father, we thank you also that we know now in a fuller way than David would have known what exactly that meant. As your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep, the chief shepherd that you've sent to care for your people. Father, we thank you that we've been able to reflect upon how you care for us, and we ask that you would bless us with hearts that yearn for our shepherd, hearts that yearn for you. God, bless us with a love for being in your word, being in your presence and speaking to you in prayer. Bless us with a love for your people, a love for sitting under the teaching, the faithful teaching of your word. Give us hearts that so love your word and love your teachings that we can spot false teachings far off. Father, we ask that you would bless each of our children here today. We ask that you would bless them by bringing them into your fold, showing them their sin and their need for a Savior, and opening their eyes to see that their Savior is also their shepherd. And that the Savior is not only the chief shepherd, but He is the true shepherd, the good shepherd, who cares for His sheep, who provides for His sheep, and sees to it that His sheep are protected. Father, bless us with growth in our love for you, growth in our desire to follow you, and growth in actually following. Father, cause the world to know, cause this Denison, Kansas community to know that we belong to Christ the Good Shepherd. as they observe our love for one another. In this we pray that Christ would be glorified. Amen.